Well, good morning. Welcome to Austin Bible Church. We are delighted to have you with us today. And this day is a blessing. We had missionaries last week. Fassel and Carrie were here from Pakistan. And so now part of our double portion blessing, we get back-to-back Sundays. And this morning is Mario Garcia. Mario with Village Ministries International from Nicaragua, Esteli, Nicaragua. And Mario's been here a couple of times. In fact, we're starting to develop a tradition with Mario in the month of January, which is nice. So, Mario, please bring us your report.
Buenos días. Oh, very good. You don't have, guys, you don't have an accent. You don't have a gringo accent. You speak Mexican. That's very good. Well, I'm happy to be here. It's an honor and to be accountable, because that's how I think I am. I am accountable to you because you are praying for me and you're supporting my ministry in Central America. Before I forget, we have 120 students that you are responsible for. So pray for those guys. Approximately 30 of them are women. Some of them are Sunday school teachers, and they want to be trained. We don't tell them no, but most of them are men. So we have 4 groups in Nicaragua and 2 groups in Honduras. That's the other country. You can see, to the north. You go, you finish Texas, a long time, you know, a long way to Mexico, and then you cross all Mexico, which is still big. I mean, it was bigger before because Honduras and Nicaragua and Costa Rica were part of the old country, old Spain. Anyway, you cross Guatemala, then you cross El Salvador, or you can go around El Salvador, and then you cross Honduras, then you get into Nicaragua, that's where we are. After that, you have find Costa Rica, and then you find Panama. So, that's Central America for you. Most of you guys, do we have something to point with? Like a light or something? Just the first? Okay. Most people know this place right here. See that? Cancun. Okay. Well, we're right here in Nicaragua, but we go back and forth from, you know, to Honduras. It's funny how every time we cross the border, they charge us $1 or $2. And I said, well, don't we use a Cordobas here in Nicaragua? Why do you want dollars? No, we don't accept Cordobas. I guess the dollar is a more stable currency, so that's why they just want to keep it that way. So it's funny how I go to the market and go buy some, tomatoes or onions and garlic, and I take my $20 with me. They all take; they're happy to receive those dollars. But when I go to Mexico to visit my mom and my brothers and sisters, I take $20 and nobody wants them. Mexico defends the peso like a dog. they make a lot of money too, because you have to buy pesos and they sell it to you more expensive. And then when you buy when you sell your dollars, they buy them very cheap. So they make a lot of money. And Mexico is not dumb. But that's how it is. Let me show you the next picture right here. If you have any questions, please raise your hand anytime during the presentation. I have some pictures. They're mostly boring, you know, people sitting down with their certificates or reading a book. But I do, once in a while, get excited and put some flowers in it or something like that. So what? There's no such thing in having fun if you don't put something else. Okay, first of all, before I switch the picture, I want to read 2 Timothy 2:1-2. You therefore, my child, is Paul speaking, Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Is there another way to be strong? I don't think so. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these things to faithful people who will be competent to teach others also. That's all we do. We do not build churches. We do not have medical, medical services. We don't offer a lot of things. All we do is sit down, read books, and then go teach. Approximately 20 to 25% of people in Nicaragua and Honduras are evangelicals. Most of them are charismatics. So imagine, you know, all the work that we have to do. So when most of these people, they're not Catholic, so thank God. But some of them, they cannot explain to you the gospel in a clear way. I'm not saying they're not saved. All I'm saying is, if you don't know how to explain the gospel clearly, the gospel of grace, of course, well, then you need some help. And that's why we're here. We're here to put a rock in your shoe and make you think about grace. Because grace is a very popular word. I mean, everybody uses grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And grace is a beautiful word, but, you know, when it comes to grace and the fruit and the obedience, and that's when people get in trouble. That's where you have the Calvinists and the Arminians, you know, which, and you can see the extremes in these countries. You can see the people who said, well, brother, if you're smoking a cigarette, you are not Christian. That is not very good fruit. So if you're not bearing fruit, you must not have believed in Jesus. And then you have the other side. Well, yeah, you were Christian. You were. But now, you're not. You lost it. So you have to recover it somehow. They don't tell you how, but, you know. Okay, so we do teach. We teach a lot. We interact a lot. We have 120 students, like I said. And we have two new groups that are starting advanced theology. There's a lot of good questions. There's a lot of doubts. Most of these people are already leaders in their churches. They're pastors. They have gone to Bible school. And when you visit their Bible school, you go to the library. That's what the first thing I do. Let me see your library. See what you have. And you usually have magazines or articles, but you don't have any books of theology. You don't have any books of languages. You don't have... The resources are very limited. There are resources in Spanish to study the scriptures. They're very good resources, and they're very expensive too. But they do have resources in the bookstores. But most of the seminaries or Bible schools cannot afford them. So there's that problem. When I went to Nicaragua almost 5 years ago, I told the Lord, I'm going to give you 5 years. And my five years are due in March this year. So, and the Lord starts increasing the amount of students, the amount of work. It seems to me like he does not want to do my will. And I don't understand why, you know. But he wants to do his will. It seems to me like I'm going to be there for a little bit, for a little while longer. So my mom doesn't want me to go like usual. My family says, what are you doing? It's so far over there, you know, in a strange land. You're Mexican, you know. You belong here with us with the tamales and the tacos. And my daughter and my grandkids in Oklahoma, they say, what are you doing over there? Why, when are you coming back? Abuelo, when are you coming back? Abuelo is a word for grandpa. So are you ever coming back to live with us? And I said, well, when I get old. So And I talk to them and pray with them, and I say thank you for letting me and for praying for me over there. So I appreciate my family, but you know they don't like it. But you have to do what the Lord tells you to do, and the Lord uses crazy people like me, and that's why we're there. Anyway, that's Central America for you. Let's see if I can switch it. There's Nicaragua. We live in a little city called Estelí, which is right there. See it? Estelí. Managua is 2 hours to the south. By the way, before I continue, the Chinese wanted to build a canal in Nicaragua. If you see this big lake right here, see this big lake right here? If we can put the map up, there's a very simple way to build a canal from here to here, because there's a big lake in the middle of Nicaragua. So you can just cut this piece of land right here and cut a little piece of land right here, and you're there. And Daniel Ortega, which is the president, told the Chinese, okay, go ahead. But they haven't done it for some reason. It looks like it was just a political, hey, we're going to build a canal and blah, blah, blah. And the Sandinistas, yeah, you know. But they haven't done it. It would have been a good for the country to build a canal. It would have provided a lot of work for people. There's a lot of need for work over there in Nicaragua. I have friends that are engineers that are making bread, selling bread, and you know it's kind of sad. The government lets you work, but they don't provide too many incentives for industries to work. Things hopefully will change. That's where we are. From there, we have two groups right now in Estelí studying with us, being trained right here. And then we have one group right here in Yalawina, go right here between Ocotal and Somoto. There's a little town called Yalawina. And we have another group of advanced theology. They finished foundations 3 years with us. They have a certificate, but they're studying theology now. And then we go to Choluteca. We have another group in Choluteca. And then from there we go to Duyuri, which is about right here in the mountains. And then we have another group in Duyuri. That's brand new groups, two groups in Honduras. Crossing the border is not easy for a Mexican who has two passports. I have an American passport. I have a Mexican passport. They look at me and they say, what are you? You know, I've never seen something like that before. You're a special case, you know. And I'm struggling to get residency in Nicaragua to get all my, you know, all that, my crossing more smoothly. So pray for that. Let me see. Let's go to more pictures. There's Honduras. Let's see. Oh, there's Esteli. That's where we live. If you want to come visit, we have good coffee, good tortillas. We don't have a lot of variety of beans, you know, like pinto bean and black-eyed peas or all the... we have red beans and once in a while black beans. That's about it. But they're beans and they taste good if you fry them with bacon and, you know. So they have good fruit, good bananas, wonderful bananas, those big bananas that you fry in a little bit of olive oil and very sweet. Oh, you know how it is. You know. There's me as a Sandinista. No, just kidding. I don't know where that picture, how that got in there. So anyway, that's the Sandinista. We're having our end of the election campaign, and I had the same colors. I said, hey, take a picture of me with the balloons here. So this is a view from very close to a point very close to Esteli. You can view a big volcano. These guys are watching. In front of them, there's a big volcano already active. And if you go, I'll promise you, I'll take you there. It's amazing, all the things you can see on a clear day. We're not drinking beer. This is Coca-Cola, by the way. Just in case. You know. It's all green. It rains about 6 months, continuous. 6 months. They can get, people get smart, they can get up to 3 crops per year instead of just one, you know. Where I'm from, if you get one, you're lucky. Because it rains July and August. That's about it. But here, it rains 6 months continuously. So they have a lot of tobacco, a lot of rice, corn, beans. They do have coffee, of course. It grows on the mountains in the shades of the trees. By the way, I have your coffee still. You know. This is the main Catholic church in town, San Estelí. The door to the left is called Puerta Santa, and they open it only once a year. And I told Mark is the missionary boss over there in Estelí. I said, whenever they open it, make sure we know when it is so we can go across it. So Puerta Santa. If you go across the Puerta Santa, then you become a santo. So, not really. It's very pretty. Catholic Church is not as strong as it is in Mexico. They have lost a lot of members to the Pentecostal charismatic churches. Those members are not trained. They don't know too much doctrine. And we are there to help and to aid them. If they, we are working with mostly Baptists, Southern Baptists right now. But if a Pentecostal church invites us, we go and we train them. And we tell them from the very beginning, we're going to disagree. We do not come here to convince you. We come here to put a rock in your shoe and to annoy you in a good way. So so you can think about what you believe and give us a good reason why you believe what you believe, you know. On those foundations, we start working. We do not allow interruptions. We do not allow cell phones. So we tell them to mute them or kill them or whatever. But Mark is very strict about that. He doesn't like... It's kind of English on time and discipline, which I like. I like that's okay. This is a bougainvillea. If you like bougainvilleas, we have bougainvilleas in Nicaragua. This is a tree that gives flowers. This is a Catholic church by night. This is the main plaza. They just redid that. They remodeled that. They do have internet, free Wi-Fi. So if you go, you can go to the plaza, run to the plaza if you want, if you have to text your friends and buy some ice cream over there. There's a market, and they do sell tamales. They do sell Mexican tamales, too, but they come on a banana leaf instead of a corn, you know. We do the corn where I'm from. We don't have too many bananas growing in the semi-desert. But so that's we use a corn husk. But they do have the Mexican tamales on banana leaves, and they have the Nicaraguan tamales. They eat a lot of cheese, a lot of yogurt, a lot of cream. They have cows, a lot of chicken, a lot of fried chicken. It's delicious. It is good. So that's the market downtown Estelí. This is a view from uphill. I get up at 4:30 in the morning, and at 5 o'clock, I'm going uphill already just to do some exercise because I need to lose 20 pounds every time I go. So when I come back to Mexico and the United States, I gain them back. I mean, those tacos in Mexico are very good. And the restaurants here are not that bad, you know. So. This is a town in Honduras called Guaymaca. We have a group over there. They just finished foundations, and they have the certificate, and hopefully they're going to continue with the book of theology. We go to places because when I was young and I was going to Nicaragua, I was thinking, I'm going to build me a seminary. I want to build a seminary. Somebody asked me, well, how much you need? I said, $1 million. And that was kind of a fantasy thing. Mario's fantasy, you know. It is very hard to have a seminary, full working seminary, because you need a lot of money, and it's you take one student from a family, the student is the breadwinner, and you have to support the student, and then you have to support the family, which is left without the breadwinner, and so it's the cost of operating a seminary. It is huge. So we decided not to do that, but to go to where the students live. So we drive to communities where usually nobody wants to go. And we have a group of 20 people waiting for us, already organized. And we start at 9 o'clock in the morning teaching. We provide lunch. It's usually very good. Rice, beans, pork or chicken, and hot sauce. They do have hot sauce. It's not as hot as the Mexican hot sauce, but it's okay. It helps you with your memory. Do you know that? Hot sauce is very good for the memory because the next day you will remember what you ate yesterday. See? Anyway, that's a different thing. the Nicaraguans are not as bad as the Mexicans eating hot sauce. And they say, why do you guys eat hot sauce for every meal? Well, because it makes the meal taste good. I mean, it's exciting. All right, that's Honduras. This is a Baptist church we were meeting in Esmirna. Good Samaritan Baptist is was started like 40 years ago, and they built a lot of churches, and they trained their pastors in a big seminary. But right now, the seminary is empty, basically. It's all there. It's built. There's my dream. It's built, but our goal was to kind of infiltrate and teach there. So we don't know if it's going to happen. But this is a church in Honduras, and we finished a course of foundations, basic theology in there. We usually have very small groups, 20 people, because we want to give them very personal attention. When you have a group of 100 people, it's hard to get to know them, and it's hard to answer all their questions. We sometimes take a little longer because our interest is not to cover the material, you know, angelology, pneumatology, Christology, patrology, all the ologies, and all the Bible interpretation, you know, hermeneutics. We cover the material, but we put more interest in where they are, you know, what questions do you have? And sometimes they ask very good questions, like, for instance, why does God allow suffering in the world? Or why did God kill all the Amorites and the Jebusites? And you know, those are very good questions. You think about it, you know, because you have to come with a very good explanation, you know, what was God doing at that time. And also, the hardest struggle that we have is for them to understand grace. Because in a Catholic mindset, in a Catholic culture, grace is a thing that it is very difficult to understand. It goes against the what do you call it, the grain, or against the culture. In the culture, you feel good when you're doing something, when you're accomplishing something. And you go there and you tell them, you know, that's not going to help you at all. There's a song in Mexico called La Bamba. You remember that song? Okay. It says, in order to go to heaven, you have to have a big ladder and a small ladder. Para subir al cielo se necesita una escalera grande y otra chiquita. Well, you can pile all the ladders as high as you can. You're not going to make it. You know? Even the music, everything is designed to teach you that if you want to go to heaven, you're going to have to work real hard. When I was a Jehovah's Witness, I read at the end of their Bible, they had some notes. And they said, salvation is obtained by grace through faith in Christ. And I thought, a Jehovah's Witness is saying that? Wow, that's interesting. And then you keep on reading. But in order to get it, you have to work very hard. wait a minute. The second point is contradicting the first point. So two contradictory statements cannot be true. You know, they can both be a lie, but both of them cannot be true because they're contradicting each other. And I read that in a Jehovah's Witness Bible, and I thought, there's something wrong with this picture. Because if it's free, it's free. Or if I have to pay for it, I have to pay for it. But it cannot be free, and then now you have to pay for it. You know, you cannot have it both ways. Anyway, but that's the hardest thing for even a Christian in our Latin American culture to understand. For one, we're not a very good at reading. We're not a reading culture. You guys are. Remember when your mom read to you, you know, little Bo Peep has lost her sheep and don't know where to find them. Leave them alone and they'll come home wagging their tails behind them. You're a reading culture. You have the books. You have the materials. We are not a reading culture. The Catholic Church told us many years ago, do not read. Do not study. We will read. We will study. And we will teach you. And we will control you. So now we can read. No, you can read. That's fine. You read the Bible. Go ahead. It's in Spanish now. It used to be in Latin. Remember? I remember when the priest said the Mass in Latin. And with its back turned like this. Because the people were not worthy of hearing the Word of God in Latin. You know, they were worthless. Well, we are worthless. That's obvious. But, you know, that's their mentality was completely different. You know. Now, they allow you to read the Bible. They allow you to read the Scriptures. But we interpret. You're not allowed to interpret the Scriptures. So, with that mentality, who's going to read? Who's going to investigate? Who's going to have a critical mind? And that's what we teach our students, you know. Think about what you're saying. Think about what you're expressing. Because we don't want you to think that, hey, the gringo is... That's what the gringo taught me, or that's what the Mexican guy taught me. We want you to get reason for yourself and reach your own conclusions based on biblical, healthy reasoning. We don't want you to conclude that I taught you or he taught you. You reach your own conclusion. You reason yourself in the Scriptures. And that's what we're doing. We're putting rocks in a lot of people's shoes. We have 120 students that we're training right now. So let me see if we have more pictures. Pastor, how are we doing in time? Fine? Okay, I want to finish. I want to hear Hebrews. So, all right, this is the Griffins on the right side. Rusty, Mark. This is Nelson. Nelson is from El Salvador. This is little Nelson and his wife. Don't remember the name. Escaped my mind. After 50, it's all downhill. They are from El Salvador, both of them. They are working in Honduras. They're training, just like we are. They're good friends. This guy was born after 20 years of marriage. They were not. It was a surprise. They were living in El Salvador. They moved to Nicaragua, and his wife gets pregnant. It's the water in Nicaragua. It's the water. So, and I said, well, what do you think, brother? Well, you know, it's a miracle. I wasn't expecting a child, so I'm old. What's your prayer now? Well, my prayer is that I live long enough to train this guy. So, it's incredible, you know, all the stories. But Nelson is training people in Diriamba, close to Managua, close to the capital, where we don't want to go because it's too hot. But they live there, and they're very good guys. They grace guys too, like us. And so pray for Nelson. This is what we use. We use foundations, Drew Freeman. We use Not by Bread Alone, Dr. Waterhouse, Stephen Waterhouse. And we have other resources too. Somebody told me they wanted Greek lessons. I said, well, we're going to start with Spanish. Because if you don't know what a verb is or a preposition or an object or a, you know, or something, you don't know your parts of the sentence, you're going to have a hard time learning Greek. You need to know what that is first. And if you don't know how to write or read Spanish, well, you're going to have a hard time learning Greek. Even though Greek, for a Spanish-speaking mind, is easier than Hebrew. It's kind of like German for you. German, if you want to learn German, it's a lot easier for you English people. English speaking than Spanish, for instance. So anyway, those are the resources. Nelson came and asked Mark, how much money do I need to have so you can sell me 50 books of theology, not by bread alone, the big ones, the thick ones, the one that says, no solo de pan, right here. It's a 600-page book. How much money do I have to have? And Mark says, oh, you want to talk about money, huh? Let's see. How about grace? Yeah, because we didn't pay for the books. Somebody else paid for the books. It's kind of like Jesus. He paid for it. It was expensive for him. It was free for us. So, and that's, you know, one of the concepts of Latin American is, how can a thief, how can a felon, a criminal, how can a criminal be forgiven, set free? Well, that's the story of grace. And that's the hardest thing for people to understand. They keep on saying that if you teach grace in your churches, you're going to have your people go to the bar and the cantina, and they're going to not come to the church anymore. They're going to be just a sinful. And they think that people are going to just leave the church if we teach grace. Well, what else is there? Well, don't teach them grace. Teach them law. Teach them fear. You know, teach them rules. You know, legalism. Well, you can do that, but that's not very biblical. We teach grace. Okay. That's the team. That's Mark, the boss. Rusty, his wife. Mario, that old, fat old man, Mexican, and Hector. We live together, same house. It's a big house. On top, there's another house. Hector lives on top, and we live downstairs. I told Mark, it's not going to be easy. I have lived with you for 5 years, so we need to do something. And we have an agreement. The agreement is, if I see something that I don't like, I tell you directly. If you see something that you don't like that I do, you tell me directly. And based on those agreements, we have lasted 5 years. So, communication. So, we're very clear about that, because sometimes I want to refry my beans and he doesn't like refried beans. So, but you know, we have a conflict. He likes pasta and all these salads, and I like bacon and all the tamales, greasy tamales with lots of peppers and cheese and stuff like that. So we have a completely different cultures, and we have a struggle. You want to cook or you want me to cook? I cook. So anyway, this is a group in Esteli. As you can see, these are all leaders, pastors of churches, or Sunday school teachers. They teach the kids. And we have 20 people there. They come from different communities, and they meet there in Esteli. We also help them pay for the bus fare. We provide lunch. Usually at 1 o'clock. And then we give them money for the bus. We don't want them to miss the class just because they don't have, $2 for the bus. So we provide money for the bus. I keep on telling them, if you come on a burro, don't ask us for money for the bus. That's not ethical. But if you come on a bicycle, don't ask us for money. You know. But yeah, we have lots of fun. This is another group in Esteli, brand new to Brother Fabio, Baptist Church. And a little bit more than 20 people there. And what we do is basically go through the material and ask questions and answer with questions. One of the questions, Jesus used the method of answering a question with a question. You know, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Well, show me the coin. Whose image is this? You know, that's a question. That's the answer. So it's Caesar's. Oh, there you go. Give it to him. That's his Caesar's. You know, whose image are you carrying? That would be another question, wouldn't it? All right. This is a group in Ocotal. They already got the certificates. They put up with us for 2.5 years, almost 3 years, and they got the certificates. And that's the Yalawina. That's the group who's going to continue with advanced theology. They already started. Okay, see this short guy right here? Okay, his name is Franklin. I'm keeping my eyes on Franklin because he's very thirsty for the word. And Mark and I are getting old. We're not getting younger. We're no spring chickens. We're going to kick the bucket one of these days. And I tell Mark, we need to start training somebody to continue the ministry. We don't want the ministry to die with us. So I'm keeping my eyes on Franklin for full support so he can, he's working. He has a good job. But I want him to, and he's very thirsty for the word. I want him to be trained full time with us so he can continue. So pray for Franklin, okay? And pray for God's direction. Once in a while, this is Tuesday. Tuesday Bible class at the Griffins at the house. We have 20, 25 kids sometimes. They have been all contaminated with the technologies, you know. And we meet for Bible class every Tuesday at 7 o'clock at the house. And most of them come from different churches. We have Catholic, we have Catholics, we have Charismatics, we have Baptists. And I told them, you guys are from different churches. You're gonna hear different things here. So please forgive us if we sound like we're attacking you. We don't want to attack you. We just want to make you think. And one guy said, "Well, what I like about you guys is that you criticize yourselves too." I said, "Well, I'm glad you like that because that's what we do. If we're doing something wrong, you tell us." And we evaluate every day. We talk, we want to do things right. We want to reflect our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to make, the mistakes everybody else is making. And then we accuse them of making mistakes. No, we want to correct ourselves too. So it's for us too, If we criticize somebody, we criticize us first. So that's what we do. Every Sunday, this is every Tuesday at 7 o'clock. Every Sunday, the Griffins have two groups. Two big groups of English class. They teach English because they speak English a lot better than I do. And they don't have an accent. And they have taught a lot of good kids who have gotten a lot of good jobs because they speak, they know English. But every Sunday at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, from 2 to 4, they teach English classes. And guess what? We squeeze the gospel in there. We read the Bible in English. So it's good. It's interesting. There's a lot of opportunities. This guy comes to the class in Honduras, in Duyure, and he walks mountains, hours and hours and hours of walk to come to training. There are still guys who are willing to spend their energies and time to come to grow to Bible class. He's a pastor already, one of the churches in the mountains, and we pick him up in the middle of the journey because he has walked all day, and then we pick him up in one of the roads, and then we take him to training. But there's a group in Duyure in Honduras, the whole group, and there's a picture of Honduras for you. That's the seminary, the Good Samaritan Seminary, right here. They have a seminary. They have everything built. It's not old, but there's no students. There's no students. There's 5 students right now, and when they graduate, there won't be no more students. So, pray for the Good Samaritan Baptist over there in Honduras. So we can somehow help them and teach them. I think that's it. If somebody asks a question of what we do, I'll be glad to answer it. I'll be here. I'll be around here. But I do want to listen to the teaching of the word. So I don't know if there's...
We have any questions this morning? Yeah. Okay.
Okay. Thank you very much for praying for me and supporting me. You guys are doing it. We are a team. Yes, sir. Yes, yes, we do. Yes, we take a lot of printed material too. When somebody asks a question that we cannot answer shortly, we go to the house, print the material, and then we take the material to the people, and we repeat the question that was asked, and then we all study the answer. But why did God kill all the people in the Old Testament, you know? Things like that. So, that's what we do. Okay. All right. Well, thank you very much. Appreciate you. Love you. Come visit.
Amen. Well, thank you, Maria. Appreciate that. We do have a few minutes, so we can take a look at Hebrews chapter 3 and remind ourselves of where we've been, get a little preview of where we're going. Mari and I were visiting yesterday over Hebrews and discussing the blessings that this book is. And in particular, the ways that different groups get afraid of the book. Calvinists love it. Arminians love it. They both think it defends their view. And, of course, if you're like us and you're neither, then you get accused by either group of being the other, right? So most Calvinists I encounter think and call me an Arminian. A lot of Arminians that I deal with think I'm a Calvinist. And of course, here we are teaching the whole counsel of the Word of God and not falling in either of those two categories. So join me in Hebrews chapter 3. We'll pick up because we're dealing with verses 7 through 11, and we're dealing with the example of the Exodus generation and the problem that they had. They weren't walking by faith. And the consequences for not walking by faith, that's what we're warned about. You and I are warned about the consequences of not walking by faith. And so when we see the example here, and I'm just going to pick it up with where we left it. We've been looking at these verses from 7 through 11. And these all come from Psalm 95. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And so this then becomes the consequence. And the problem is, of course, people read it for what it says, and then they read into it what it doesn't say. And they bring with them their theological baggage that they insist that this passage must be saying. And so we want to make sure as we go through that we're reading the text for what it says and we're accepting the warning for what it says, but we're not reading into it based upon our preconceived ideas, based upon what we're assuming that the consequences might be. And so dealing with this in the consequences of not walking by faith, what's the consequence? Is it returning back to bondage? Is it somehow being restored back to slavery in Egypt? Of course not. Nobody returned to Egypt. Nothing in this text talks about returning to bondage or returning into Egypt. But this talks about a redeemed people, a people that God brought out of bondage with his own, mighty hand and outstretched arm. He brings them out of Egypt. He's taking them to a place of rest, but they're not making it. All right? And so if you have in your mind that getting out of sin and working towards heaven, you got to get rid of that thinking right here, right now. The promised land is not heaven. The land of milk and honey, the rest that's provided, that's not dying and going to heaven when you die. That is a place of rest here and now. That is a place of rest for us here in time. And so as there remains a rest for you and for me to enter into, some of us are going to fall short. But we're all going to heaven. Are we clear on that? Nobody is gonna miss out on heaven. Even the biggest loser in the church age doesn't miss out on heaven. We've got to be clear on that. And so this text, none of these warning passages. So when we get through the example here, when he says, "I was angry with this generation," what does that mean? That means that generation did not get to enter into the place of rest. They died in the wilderness. It was the next generation that Joshua was able to bring in, and he didn't take them to heaven. He took them to the place of rest. And that's what we're all headed towards ourselves. And so when we get to this warning, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest," we see then the warning, "Take care, brethren." And this is what we have to, this is our warning. This is, we have five warning passages in Hebrews. "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." That's a severe warning. That's a serious warning. But again, people read that warning and they bring into it their theology. They bring into it their fear. Oh, ooh, what does this mean? An evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Does that mean I lose my salvation? No, slow down. All right? Because again, the pattern is that wilderness generation. Which of them, he was angry with them, but which of them were sent back to Egypt? Which of them were returned to their bondage? Which of them, did he repart the Red Sea and push them back through in a reverse direction? That Red Sea was a one-way door. We got to be clear on that. Our salvation is a one-way door. They remain a body of redeemed people. Yes, he's angry with them, but that doesn't change that they are a body of redeemed people. And so our warning is to have this unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, the apostasy that can happen for a believer that should know better, a believer that should not be, that should be uniting the Word of God with faith and walking in a manner that's pleasing and reaching that place of rest. You and I should be in that place of rest all day, every day. That should be our goal individually and corporately as an assembly. And that's what the book of Hebrews is taking us to. And so it says, "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today." There is provision to avoid this falling short, and that provision is us. That provision is the local assembly and the mutual encouragement that we get. So we encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today. And part of what we have to grab onto is, what is this Sabbath rest? And are we going to fall into an argument with Seventh-day Adventists? Are we going to fall into this Sunday versus Saturday dispute? All right, it has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with the day of the week that we assemble together for our primary worship, which we accept as the Lord's Day of Sunday. But regardless of whether we accept a Sunday Lord's Day or a Saturday, all of that's irrelevant, because the rest that we're promised, the Sabbath rest for the church age, is day after day, as long as it's called today. You and I have this rest daily, living in the Word of God and enjoying the rest provision that the Father has. So we're going to see that as well. "Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." And the snare there is what happens when we let sin lie to us. "For we have become partakers of Christ." Now, this is a reality. This is what we have become, but then we have the if. Remember, we had an if prior to this as far as operating as the temple of God. Now we have another if as far as functioning within our partaking of Christ. "If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end." And so this too becomes the warning. And We're not going to walk into it with our baggage. We're not going to think, is there anything here about losing our salvation? But being a present partaker of Christ. We are presently now a partaker of Christ until we go carnal. The moment we go carnal, when we're out of fellowship, are we still partaking of Christ? Not experientially, not at all. See? And so we want to hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. And again, the warning is today. Today, if you hear His voice. And so the application we're going to come to, day after day, as long as it's called today, we've got choices. Fellowshipping with one another, walking by faith, applying the Word of God, or not. And when we don't, that's when we face the consequences of being out of His will, out of His rest, subject to His wrath, subject to the correction, subject to what the wilderness generation was subject to, falling in the wilderness. And we don't want to be there. All right? So that's where we're headed here in the book of Hebrews. And so I think as this chapter comes to an end, we see how serious this is. Who provoked Him when they heard? Remember, they were testing Him. They were putting Him to the test. It was a provocation to His anger. Who provoked Him? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? In other words, a redeemed people can provoke God in a way that an unredeemed people never can. Ever think about that? You know, the unredeemed people, they can't provoke Him the way a redeemed people can. Those that are closest to you will hurt you more than those that are not close to you. That's the nature of family intimacy. And so this is what we look at here. And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? None of them lost their salvation. None of them lost their redeemed status. None of them had redemption revoked or were they placed in bondage once again. They all died in freedom, but they all died in the wilderness under the wrath of God. And that's unfortunate. I think that's what we see in the case of today, where we have a significant segment of Christianity that is not walking by grace through faith, that are not bearing fruit. They're dying in the wilderness, left and right, all around us. And we're seeing they're dying in the wilderness by not having the teaching they should have as far as walking by faith is concerned. And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient? You see, when you're a born-again believer, you're held to this standard of obedience. There is the Word of God you're commanded to live by. And in living in defiance of the Word of God puts you in this aspect. So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. The unbelief of the believer. You know, when you think about it, that man and Jesus said, if you believe, and He said, I do believe, help my unbelief. That's all of us. That's all of us, right? Because we're saved by faith, but then we stop walking by faith. And faith has to continue. We have to continue walking by faith, or we lose that practical, experiential outworking of our faith. And what a blessing for us that not only are we getting this in Hebrews, not only are we getting this concept where we can rightly divide between the positional truth realities and those experiential expectations, but we're also getting the same doctrine in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2 is going to tell us to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And there too, we've got the same doctrine coming from a different perspective, the idea that I have a salvation positionally, but now I have to live it out through experience. And that's a faith exercise. If I stop walking by faith in my experience, that's the same thing we're talking about in Hebrews, where I'm not going to enter into that rest. I don't have that daily rest I'm supposed to have in the plan of God. So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. That we should be entering. He equips us to enter. And we should enter into that faith rest attitude all the time, all day, every day. All right? So that's what we're going to deal with there. And then that takes us as a bridge. That takes us from chapter 3 on into chapter 4. And it should put each one of us into a fear mode. Each one of us should be in the fear of the Lord. And it says, let us fear. We can't lose track of the fear of the Lord. And that's what then begins with chapter 4. Lest while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. And then, really, is that not a more serious issue? Because the whole loser salvation thing, that's a non-starter to begin with. Why fear that? Why fear something that can't happen? But fear is something that can happen and does happen and sadly happens all too often. We're told to fear. We're told to be diligent and to enter into this rest and not come short of it. Underline this verse. We're going to camp on 4:1 for a long, long time. All right? A lot of times, you know, folks pay attention to Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23 and, you know, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, hey, we're past that. You and I are believers in Jesus Christ. We're past that. That's no longer a concern to me of falling short of the glory of God, because it's by grace I'm saved through faith and we're done with that. But here is a falling short that I need to be concerned about, you need to be concerned about. The author of Hebrews included himself, and he says, let us fear, all right? And so here's a falling short. Any one of you may seem to have come short of it. That's a falling short that we should be focused on day by day. And I need to just, this becomes then a test for each one of us. Am I falling short of this rest today? How am I conducting my life today that, first of all, is not resting, and then secondly, is provoking God to anger? Am I doing that? That's a problem. Am I doing that in my ministry? Am I doing that in my marriage? Am I doing that in my family? Am I doing that in the workplace? All right? Because if I'm not resting, and if I'm provoking him to anger, then my walk is not what he's called it to be. It's not a walk that's compatible with the calling with which we've been called. So all of these are serious warnings. And I think the people that are terrified of Hebrews, they're terrified of the wrong thing. This is something to be terrified of. The idea of dying in the wilderness, of not attaining to the rest that we're supposed to have. Because the land flowing with milk and honey, man, that's everything. That's great. It's a place of rest, a place of comfort, a place of delight. And we should have that here and now. It's not waiting to get that when we get to heaven. That's our attitude here and now. And that's what we're warned about falling short of. And the same thing will happen to us. I think the severity is even more rigid because, let me get ahead here to Hebrews 4:2. Indeed, we have had good news preached to us just as they also. So if you're going to compare what they did and what we did, there's no comparison because they had a word preached, we have a word preached, and we have so much more. We have an Old Testament and a New Testament. They never had that. We have the example of their failure to learn from. And so we have the greater, the more severe accountability. And the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. And that's where it breaks down. It's not the word's fault. Don't blame the Bible. Don't think that the Word of God let them down, right? All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. But what keeps us from profiting? What keeps the Word of God from profiting us? If the Word is profitable, what keeps it from profiting us? Our lack of faith. We don't use it. Nothing wrong with the Word. It's our faith or lack thereof. The Word of God is able to save you, not if you don't use it, right? With humility, we receive the word implanted that is able to save your soul, but not if you don't use it. And so we have to unite it by faith. And that's what we're going to see. For we who have believed enter that rest. See, not we who are saved, we who have believed day by day, moment by moment, test by test. We who have believed enter that rest. And that's what we're called to do. All right. Anyway, so we had a few minutes. That's just a little teaser. We've been a couple of weeks away from Hebrews. We'll get back to it next week and be here thick in the middle of this passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the blessings that we have. We thank you for faith. We thank you for faith that we walk by. It's the faith of our walk here in Texas or in Nicaragua or in Pakistan or wherever we go, Father. We thank you for the plan of God that not only saves us by grace through faith, but provides a daily rest that's available for us as we continue to walk by faith. And I pray that we would see this and then learn what the outworking of our salvation truly is, that we can enter into that rest, even as you, Father, rested on the seventh day. Pray that we would learn these lessons in the true application, nothing legalistic about it, not putting ourselves under law, not being external Sabbath keepers, as the Jewish people were great with that. But Father, we want to have the reality of our faith rest life day by day and moment by moment, walking by faith in your revealed plan. So, Father, thank you for giving us this Hebrew study. Thank you for all that you continue to do. We praise you, Father, and thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are going to dismiss with our closing hymn. We have...